Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew and the 19th chapter. Chapter 19, Christ has been instructing the people on the matter of marriage and divorce. The issue came up because the religious leaders challenged him with a question regarding divorce and how that relates to the plan of God. And are you allowed to divorce your wife for any cause at all? Jesus takes them back and tells them that the real issue is a failure to understand and appreciate God's purposes and plans in marriage. He takes them back to Genesis 1 and 2 and shows that when God created, He created a man and a woman, and He joined them together in a permanent covenant relationship of oneness. Therefore, man does not have the authority to dissolve what God has established. Now, when you talk about divorce, you're talking about an issue that then conflicts with the plan of God. In marriage, God intended that a man and a woman be bound together permanently in this life. In divorce, you're talking about breaking that relationship. And Jesus says that relationship can be broken when sexual unfaithfulness occurs. Now, that makes clear that we're still talking about sin. Because sexual unfaithfulness is sin. If it were not for sin, there would not be any divorce. But God's intention is that marriage be a permanent relationship. Also noted in this study that where divorce occurs, there is forgiveness as there is for any sin. Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. It is forgiven by God just as all of our sins are forgiven. Jesus takes a firm, hard, narrow approach to the issue of divorce. In verse 9, he concludes that section by saying, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, sexual unfaithfulness, and marries another, commits adultery." Now his disciples respond in verse 10. The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." Now you ought to note, first of all, it's his disciples who respond here. Not the religious leaders or not the people, but the disciples. And they say, if marriage is that binding, it'd be better to remain single. And what you see is how much the attitude of the day, the position of the world, had affected even the disciples. Because when Christ tells them you are permanently married to that person, except if sexual unfaithfulness occurs, the disciples say it'd be better not to get married. If you are locked into that kind of relationship permanently, that's a long time. Think about it. You get married, sometimes 19, 20, 21, 22, somewhere in there. That's young to make such a permanent decision. I decided at 20 that I was going to marry Marilyn. Now, we might live to be 90. Doubt it, but we might. That would mean we were going to be married for 70 years. That's a long time to be stuck with one dirty sinner. Think about it. Depraved, fallen, sinful human being. And we're going to be together for the next 70 years. One of the disciples say, you know, there's advantages to being single. Now, you know what's interesting on this? Christ doesn't say, nope, you're wrong. He says, you're right. But the problem is not everyone can handle it. Verse 11, he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only to those to whom it has been given. Now, some really distort the scripture here. They take what Christ says in verse 11 and apply it to what he says about marriage and divorce. And say, well, Christ gave the ideal that you ought not to divorce, but not everyone can accept this statement. But if you've studied the scripture at all, you know that that's not the way God gives his instruction. He doesn't tell men what to do and then say, but not everybody wants to accept this, so that's fine. What Christ says in verse 11 applies to the disciple statement in verse 10. It is better not to marry. Christ says not everyone can accept this statement, only to those to whom it has been given. You know what? Some people have the special ability and gift of God not to marry. So he doesn't argue. It is better not to marry. But only those who have been specially gifted by God can accept that statement. Then he gives an explanation. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs made that way by men. There are eunuchs who made themselves that way for the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Now, it's interesting to me that this is put in the context of what Christ has said about marriage, where he's referred to the passage in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. And in that context, God had said in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And now he, in effect, agrees with the disciples. It is better not to marry, but only those who are gifted by God can accept that statement. And if you're able to accept it, accept it. If you can lead a single life, do it. And that's not putting down marriage, but it's elevating the importance and privilege of a single life, being a eunuch here. And it's going to be interesting because it relates to what Paul will say, and we'll look at it in a moment, that the ability to remain unmarried is tied to your sexual needs. Now, sex is not the only reason for marriage, but it is a basic reason for marriage, as it's developed here by Christ and by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because all other needs can be met to one degree or another outside of marriage. Companionship and so on. Not to the depth that they can in marriage, but to some degree. But the sexual relationship can have no fulfillment outside the marriage relationship. So here to be a eunuch, born that way from their mother's womb. Born perhaps with a physical infirmity that made them sexually impotent. There were those eunuchs who were made that way by men. And we're familiar with that through the Old Testament and so on. Then eunuchs who made themselves that way for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Those who choose to abstain from sexual relationship and from marriage, because it's only in marriage that that relationship can be fulfilled, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The priority of their life is such that they're devoting all of their energy and attention to the things of God. And that's the purpose of the single life, as we'll see in a moment. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. And that's all Christ has to say about a single life. Now, Paul takes that and unfolds it in detail over in 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to look in some detail at that chapter with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Important as we look at the matter of being single, that we see it from God's perspective. Today it's viewed as something abnormal. It's abnormal only from the standpoint that the bulk of people, the majority of people, will be married. It is a select few that will remain unmarried. But we tend to look at it as though there's something wrong, that they are single, they must be maladjusted. There must be something wrong with them. Then what do we want to do? We want to push them off in their own group. And then they can resolve their problems. And then we want to give a lot of attention to the problems of being single. And on and on and on. And we develop an idea that this is wrong. Or it is inferior. It is abnormal from the standpoint that only a few are going to be functioning as single in comparison to those who get married. But it is, if anything, an exalted position as God looks at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul starts out by saying, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Corinthians had written to ask about the issues of marriage and sex. He says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's a euphemism for having sexual intercourse. It's used in the Old Testament a number of times. It's good for a man not to be sexually involved with a woman. But because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Here we see again, basic issue that Paul brings to the attention is the issue of sexual purity. And the need for sexual fulfillment. And if you have that need for sexual fulfillment, you must be married. Otherwise, you'll fall into immorality. So because of immorality, let each have his own husband and own wife. That doesn't mean that sex is the only reason for marriage, but it does mean it's a basic one. And it becomes a key. Has God gifted me to lead a single life? Well, one key indication of that will be how strong your sexual desires are. Then he goes on to talk about meeting one another's needs within marriage in the area of sex. Verse 6, but I say this by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul started out saying it's good not to have a sexual relationship with a woman, not to be married. But there are the needs that some have to be married. So he acknowledges those. Then in verse 6 he says, I say this by way of concession, not of command. In other words, I acknowledge the need for the marriage relationship, but I don't command you to get married. My desire and preference would be that everyone was like me. Now, you see how out of step that is with the thinking of the day. Well, his day and our day. Thinking of today is everybody ought to be married. And you find a young person who's getting on into their 20s and mid-20s or upper 20s, there are some people who are consumed with trying to find a mate for them. They'd really have had a hard time with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul would say, it's all right that some of you are married. It's too bad you can't be like me, single. Because this is better. He didn't say it's abnormal. He says it is preferable. You have to be careful to have a balance in Scripture. If you study all that Scripture says about marriage and its advantages and its importance, and that's all you study, you can come to the conclusion that anybody who's not married has something wrong with them. And they have second best for their life. If you study what Paul says about being single and the advantages of being single, and that's all you study, you'll end up with an attitude too bad for all those poor people who are married. And what you have to do is study both sides and appreciate that God's purposes are different for different people. So Paul says, I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, verse 7, each man has his own gift from God. There's the key. It is special ability from God. God enables you for one thing, and he enables you for another thing. One in this manner and another in that manner. So it is God's intention for some to be married, and it's God's intention for others not to be married. And the word gift here is the same word he uses for the gifts over in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Charismatic gifts. God's special enablements in his grace differ from person to person. And we need to see that and appreciate it and function in light of it. He says in verse 7, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. How was Paul? He was single. And he says, if you're a widow or a widower, or you're single, it's good for you to remain that way. Now, he doesn't say you have to remain that way. He says it's good for you if you remain that way. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Now here again, you're brought back to the issue of sex. To burn with passion is the idea. That'll tell you. If you're burning with passion, if you have that strong need for sexual fulfillment, you ought to be married. God does not put a premium on the fact that I have that strong need for sexual fulfillment, but I'm going to tough it out. I'm not going to get married. I'm above having to fulfill those kind of desires. Paul says, you're running against God's plan for you. The fact you have that desire and that need is indicative that it's God's intention for you to be a married person. Because those desires can only be met in the marriage relationship. And he goes on to give instructions to the married people. And after having given them instructions, you come down to verse 17. Verses 17 to 24, very important section. We don't have time to study in detail. But the principles that Paul sets down, it's interesting. He puts these principles down in between his discussion of marriage and his discussion of being single. There are principles that not only affect marriage and the single life, but other areas as well. Verse 17, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner, let him walk. Verse 20, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Verse 24. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. That's the principle that Paul says is operating. The Corinthians had gotten confused. At Corinth, as you're familiar, immorality was rampant. Immorality was part of the false pagan worship system of Corinth. Temple priestesses who practiced religious prostitution were a major part of the pagan worship at Corinth. Now, some of those who got saved out of that system associated sex with something dirty and defiling, even as some believers do today because of the way the world handles sex. They have a concept of sex as something base and defiling. So their thought came to be that it would be better not to be involved sexually because sex is something dirty. Now, that affects then their marriage. Even though I've been married, it would be better for us not to have a sexual relationship as a husband and wife. An ascetic lifestyle. And that can have some appeal and some view, as people look at it, as being spiritual. Paul says that's not the case at all. As God has assigned to you, as God has called you, that's how you live. The call of God refers to your salvation. And He has assigned to you certain abilities. And that's how you live. Verse 20, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called, stresses the point, as relates to marriage or single, that you don't have to change just because you've become a believer. In other words, if you're married, that doesn't mean, well, it'd be better for me now to be single now that I'm a Christian. Becoming a Christian doesn't affect that one way or the other. Well, now I'm single. Wouldn't it be much more effective in serving the Lord if I had a godly wife to help me? If I had a godly husband to be part of my life? Becoming a Christian doesn't affect that directly. And that principle is applied by Paul to other things, like slavery in verse 21. I think it's one of the most important sections in the New Testament on Christianity and social issues. You know what Paul, in effect, says in this section? We don't have time to develop it. I encourage you to study it. That becoming a believer does not necessarily change anything socially. Not even slavery. So you want to talk about the social impact of the gospel, you got to keep in mind this section. Some people are having a strong emphasis today on we ought to be changing social conditions in light of the Word of God. You know what Paul says? It doesn't have anything to do with it. The gospel changes you on the inside. That doesn't mean now that I'm a believer, I can't be a slave to men. I'm a slave only to God. Paul says, no, now you're a better slave to men than you were before. Because you've been set free spiritually in Christ. Now, I ought to consider this carefully. A lot of twisting of the application of Scripture. Paul's concern here is to apply this principle that Christianity does not change the social condition necessarily, although there may be results. As people get saved, they change the way they live personally. And that naturally has social impact. But society in and of itself is not necessarily changed unless they're is a major turning to Christ of a number of people in that society. Now that principle then, God saved you. Fine. Therefore, now that I'm a Christian, I ought to get married. No. Or now that I'm married and I'm a Christian, it'd be better to be single. No. Those things don't have anything to do with one another. Now that you've trusted Christ, you ought to live your life to please Him. If you're married, live to please him as a married person. If you're single, live to please him as a single person. If you're a slave, live to please him as a slave. If you're a free person, live to please him as a free person. See what happens? People want to take certain issues and draw implications that don't follow. That being the case, now verse 25. Now concerning virgins, now concerning those who are single, let me give you instruction. Now that you understand that becoming a believer doesn't necessarily mean you change your social condition. For example, being married or being single. I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Over in verse 40, he says something similar. In my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. I think I have the Spirit of God. Some people say, well, then I don't have to listen to what Paul says here because he's just telling us what he thinks, not what God says. No. What Paul is saying here is that God hasn't spoken to this subject directly before. Christ didn't address this subject. All he said about the single life is contained in those verses we read in Matthew 19. There's not much discussion there. Paul says, let me tell you what I think about it. And I think I have the Spirit of God. And we know now it's contained as part of the inspired Scripture. It was the Spirit of God speaking through Paul. What does God have to say about being single? Verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you should marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you. First principle, Paul says, has to be taken into account is the present distress. Now, he could be talking about particular problems at Corinth, particular pressure they're under, or present distress can carry the idea of impending distress. Paul could see that persecution was going to come, and there would be special pressures for those who have a family. And therefore, it would be better if they abstain from marrying, or if they're married, they have to remain married. Somebody says at the end of verse 28, such will have trouble in this life. I am trying to spare you. That's the principle. The present distress, if you get married, you'll have trouble. Now, that sounds a little bit negative. But you think about it. If persecution would break out now, and there would begin mass persecution of all of those who were believers, and there were going to be people martyred for their faith, those of you who are married and have a family know the added pressure. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? I wonder about my children. I wonder about my wife or my husband. That becomes a greater concern than yourself. And if you're living in a time of persecution and trial, having a family adds to the burdens and worries that you have. Now, those who don't have a family don't have that pressure. I think more probably what Paul is talking about here is not just persecution that was characteristic of Corinth, but the general situation of the day that is characteristic for us as believers at any time period. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We have victory in Christ, but in the world we as believers are going to be under pressure. He wrote to Timothy and said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, if I am going to live a godly life, and my life is going to be a testimony for Christ, that is going to bring pressure and persecution. Now, if I have a family, that just adds to the pressure. Then I have to worry about my wife and the pressure and persecution that's going to come to her. And what about my children and the pressure that's brought to bear on them and the suffering that they'll have to go through? When you're married, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have added pressure, added suffering. Added tribulation is the idea. That ought to be considered. That we as believers are in a hostile environment. And the concern of my life is to live a godly life. That's going to bring persecution to me. That will bring persecution to my family. He goes on. Add another principle. Verse 29. This I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. And that's the point he's going to make here. The shortness of time. So that from now on, both those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. The beginning of verse 29, the time has been shortened. The end of verse 31, the form of this world is passing away. That's the point here. You have the distress that characterizes this world for believers. Secondly, you have the shortness of time as believers are living their lives. The form of this world is passing away. The things that characterize this life are in the process of passing. And that puts marriage, that puts possessions, all in proper perspective. Some people who give their lives to the amassing of possessions. The amassing of things. You know, this was the futility of this was impressed on the trip we made again. Because when you travel to other parts of the world, well, we're particularly interested in things that relate to Bible incidences and to the Bible. We visited a lot of ruins. It amazes me. You visit the ruins of the Roman civilization. We went to visit the area where the Roman Senate met, the central part of the empire, the strongest empire that ruled the world. You know, well, there are some stones that are left standing, a couple of columns standing there. It's a ruin. You go and visit the palaces that kings have made as a tribute to themselves. You know, there, a couple of columns, a few blocks of stone, a few pieces of mosaic, just a ruin. We're talking about it. You know, one thing this emphasizes is no matter how much emphasis you put on trying to make yourself known and durable, the passing of time, what is this? You know, we visited the treasures of Tutankhamun, room after room after room of treasures buried with him, and he was only 19 when he died, 18. The sarcophagus he was buried in is 200 pounds of solid gold. You know what? It laid in that tomb for thousands of years. Nobody ever heard of Tutankhamun until they turned up his tomb. He's a minor nobody. We went to the pyramids, and some of them climbed up into the inside of the Great Pyramid. You know, all it is in there is a big empty room. He builds this, took 20 years to build this huge pyramid as a grave to himself, a monument to him. And you know what? Grave robbers even came in and stole his body, and nobody even knows where it is. It's a big pile of stone, reminder of the transitoriness of the things of this life. You know what Paul says the stress is? This whole life is like that. It's short. The form of this world is passing away, and the things of this world. What foolishness that people devote their lives to the amassing of possessions. You know what? Time is short. You don't have enough time to devote your life to the things of this life. That's Paul's emphasis here. You know one of the characteristics of this life? Marriage. There's coming a time when it won't matter whether you were married or not married, because you know what? Marriage is a characteristic of this life. In the resurrection, Jesus said, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. So I need not be so worried about it. You know what? In 100 years, it won't matter whether you were married or not. In the millions of years of eternity, it won't matter whether you were married or not. So don't get too occupied with it. Now I say, well, you know, it is important. Sure it is. It has a place. But if you're single, then I say, oh, if I'm not married, you know, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. I'm missing out on everything. Paul says life's short. That's not one of the things that will really matter in light of eternity. I realize it's hard for us to grasp that, we who are married particularly. We think, well, you know, life now revolves so much around my wife or my husband or my family. I can't picture heaven without them. Well, I can't either. I'm a married person. But I know what the Word of God says, that there will not be marriage in heaven. So it's a characteristic of the transitory life here. And this is hard for us to identify some with because we get so divided. Paul was a man of single focus. He says, everything is seen in light of my relationship to Christ, in light of the fact that he's coming again. So I have to measure everything in light of how can I be most effective for Jesus Christ, devote the most amount of energy, the most amount of time, be most effective for him. He says, time's short. And marriage takes time. Marriage draws my attention. He goes on to elaborate this a little bit in verses 32 and following. I want you to be free from concern. One who is married is concerned about the things of the Lord. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried, the virgin, is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Here you get some insight into marriage. As a married man, I am to be preoccupied with meeting my wife's needs. That's biblical. That's scriptural. I cannot give the full amount of my attention to serving the Lord. How can I best serve the Lord? What are the opportunities for me to minister the Word? Where could I go and teach the Word? How could I be involved in more evangelism? You know, all that has to be tempered with. I have to fulfill the responsibilities I have to my wife. I have to fulfill the responsibilities I have as a husband. I am not free, as Paul was, to look over the world and say, there are cities where people need to hear the gospel and they need to be built up in the Word. I'm going to take off on a missionary tour that'll take me 6 months, a year, or 2 years. No, I said, wait a minute, I have a wife and a family. I can't do that. I said, well, I'll just stay in town here and teach Bible studies 6 nights a week. No, I can't do that. Why? I have to spend time with my wife and meeting her needs. I have to spend time with my children and meeting their needs. So that begins to distract me. Not in a wrong sense, but in a very real sense. That is an obligation I have. Now, the one who is unmarried, what does he have to think about? Well, I got to be sure I have enough to eat and clothes on. If I want to stay out till 2 o'clock tonight teaching people the word, fine. When I get home, I'll go to bed. And if I decide to do the same thing tomorrow night, fine. If the Lord opens the door the next night, I'll do the same thing. I can't do that. Why? I have a wife that I'm responsible for, and two. I have children. I'm responsible for and to those children. You see what? I don't have undistracted devotion to the Lord. I can't just occupy myself in that narrow band of what can I do in serving the Lord. I have to say, what can I do in serving the Lord and meeting the needs of my family? But Paul says it's an advantage to be unmarried in that context. Verse 35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You see what Paul's main concern is? He has to say, how could you most effectively serve the Lord with the least distraction? A wife is a distraction. A husband is a distraction. Now see how, if you were going to just study 1 Corinthians 7 and you go through all of this one, all said and done, you come up with the idea, it's too bad for those who had to get married. You know, they are a distracted people. Now, we have this going on now. Some of us have been talking about it in the last few weeks, how busy we are and how many nights of the week get taken up. You know, we're here at church for Sunday night and we're out for a Bible study one night and the Timothy group another night and choir rehearsal another night. I don't have enough time for my family. And that's a problem. So what do I have to say? I have to back up and back off. Those who are single don't have to worry about that. There's no wife saying you're out another night of the week. There's no husband saying you're not going out. I have needs to be met. You know, Marilyn can't do it. There are ladies that need to be evangelized in the city. She can't go out in the evening and do it. You know why? I don't like to be home alone. It's going to be a little bit of personal confession. That occupies it. She can't study her Bible all evening. I say, Marilyn, study the Bible in the daytime when I'm at work. When I'm home, give me some attention. Say, oh, you are base. It affects her freedom. She doesn't have the liberty. She can't plan her day and say, now what can I do in serving the Lord today? And that's fine. At about 5 o'clock, I'll go down to the university and visit with some of the girls on the campus. Just the girls. And then I'll do a Bible study with some of the married ladies. And then I'll do some coffee cup evangelism. About 10:30, I'll get home and climb in. No, she won't. Why? She's distracted. She has to think, now Gil's going to come home and I have to have dinner ready. Then he's going to want to go out this evening and relax or this or that. You can see, we're distracted. Terrible disadvantage to be married. I'm glad I studied this passage. Then I have to go back and read the first part. You have to remain in the condition you are. And I'm married, so even though there's all these advantages of being single. Verse 36, he picks up and gives some instruction to parents, and I just want to overview this. In biblical times, as you're aware, the father arranged the marriage. You know, there's advantages to that. You make that important decision when you're too young to know better. You know, I started dating Marilyn when I was 16. I was too young to make that kind of decision. I can't be held responsible for that. The Lord worked it out for good. Praise the Lord. There are advantages. In biblical times, the parents were involved in that. Principle here, even though the parents don't arrange the marriage today, I take it that the principles established here ought to be in effect. And that is that young people ought to be very careful in following the advice of godly parents as they look for a partner. If any man thinks he is acting unbecoming towards his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. Here is the issue of a father who has a daughter. And note here, if she'd be of full age, if it must be so. You see, here she has the need to be married. And so he takes into account her situation and her needs. Then you proceed with the marriage. It's not sin to get married. And you see, you can make all the list of the advantages here. And you know, it can sound awful unspiritual to get married. You can begin to tell people, if you really loved the Lord, if you had your priorities right, if you really wanted to give your full attention and your full energy to serving Jesus Christ, you'd skip marriage. And there's an element of truth in that, as we've seen. But God hasn't gifted everybody in the same way. And that means that some people can't do that, even though there are advantages to it. And I have to appreciate that. So, if she needs to be married, proceed. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well. He who does not give her in marriage will do better. Interesting the way Paul says it. He doesn't say it's wrong to get married. He says it's good to get married, but it's better not to get married. If you are gifted and enabled by God to lead a single life, that's the condition here. Now, I think this is important because it's just the reverse of the way we view single life today. I have a brother who's 28, and he's a bachelor. No, he's 38, and he's a bachelor. And, you know, there's always the pressure. It's not so much now, because by this time, we've accepted the fact he's probably going to be a bachelor. But, you know, as you're growing up and going along, the pressure's, why don't you look for a good Christian girl to date, a wife, the advantages of a wife, you know? It's hard to back up. You have to back up and evaluate. There are some people God has gifted specially, and we ought to appreciate that. What do? We take the singles. Let's have a group for singles. Let's isolate them off over here. And, you know, too bad they can't find a wife. We'll do the best to search for them, but until they do, they ought to be over here. That way the singles can help one another with the problems, because, you know, singles have problems because they're not really well-adjusted. Because if they were really well-adjusted, they get married. And the very fact they're single means they're not well-adjusted, doesn't it? Now, we don't say that, but often we think that. Single? 35 and single? What kind of personality problems do they have anyway? They had any counseling? Now, Paul would have a hard time identifying with that, because you know what he says? Too bad you all can't be single. Ha ha. You got problems I don't have. Anybody needs some counseling, it's probably you. We probably do more marriage counseling than single counseling, so he's right. We need to see it from God's perspective and appreciate the fact, hey, there are some people that God has given a special ability. And that means they're going to have time and energy to devote to the service of the Lord that those who are married do not have. Now, I don't have any problem with the singles getting together over here. But I also believe that they ought to be mixed in through the body. They're going to be those that are going to be leading the way in many areas. They're going to be those who have the time to do more Bible study than I have to do, more evangelism than I have to do, be ministering to more people than I have. So they're going to be leading the way in many areas. I don't want to isolate them off out here. Paul led the way. Why? Because when others were home taking care of their wife and kids, he was out serving the Lord. So we need to appreciate the fact and encourage the fact. I need to look at that with my own children. You know, we raise our young people to think if they don't get married, something's wrong with them. And when they get to marriageable age and they're not dating or making steps to prepare themselves for marriage, we want to imply to them something's wrong. You ought to. It's no wonder that a single begins to think of themselves as someone who's out of step and thus in a wrong position. You know, I'm praying for my children. I need to be careful. I'm praying for a godly wife for my son, a godly husband for my daughter. But do I also pray, God, if you and your grace have seen fit to gift them to lead a single life, help me to encourage them and be most effective in that area. So we as parents need to have a biblical perspective on this. We as a congregation need to, so we appreciate. You know, we have a feel sorry. Oh, let's have a single over. Too bad for them. Well, let's have a single over. But so that we can appreciate the fact of what God's doing in their life. Now, let me say something here. Singleness in and of itself, celibacy in and of itself, does not make you effective for the Lord any more than any other gift does. You may have the gift of showing mercy. God's given you a special ability to show mercy, but you know what? That doesn't mean you honor and exalt Jesus Christ. You honor and exalt Jesus Christ when you exercise that gift. There are many Christians who are single, but they are not using the added time they have to commit themselves more fully to serving Jesus Christ. They're frittering away their time. So being single is an asset, it's a blessing from God. But it exalts and honors God only when you use it. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul puts singleness in the context of giving you added time and energy for serving Jesus Christ. But I take it the singles who are functioning biblically will probably be accomplishing more than those of us who are married, because they won't have the added duties of the family. So Paul concludes in verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Principle here, just want to touch on the fact that you're bound. That's what he's talked about earlier in marriage. Death frees you from the obligations of that marriage relationship. So if your husband or your wife dies, you are free to get married. Remarried. You know the principle here? Only in the Lord. And that's true whether you've been married before and are now a widow or a widower, or you're a single person, young person. Let me say something here. You can only get married to a believer. Now, that's simple. But you know what? Then there are certain implications of that. That means I can only prepare for marriage with a believer. That says something about then who my children can date. I'm responsible for them as long as they're in my home. That means they are not allowed to date unbelievers. Why? Well, dating is a preparatory process. That doesn't mean everybody you date you're going to marry. But it is the first step. If you do get married, it will start out with a date. And a second and a third, an emotional attachment develops. And we lose our ability to be discerning. The problem was we started off in an unbiblical track. 2 Corinthians 6 says you can only be yoked together with believers. Talking about they're broader than marriage, but marriage is the most binding of all human relationships. So I cannot be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever in marriage above all things. So that means then I cannot even be dating an unbeliever. Because the end result of dating over time will be marriage. And you get emotionally attached, and then you find excuses. And the excuse started when you began dating that unbeliever. Well, I'm going to be a good testimony to him or her. Well, maybe the Lord will use me to lead him to the Lord. Remember our pastor, Layman Strauss, when we were in the Philadelphia area. He'd been led to the Lord by his wife. Started out because he asked her out for a date. She told him, well, you're not a believer. I can't date you. He said, well, I'd like to see you. She says, well, I go to church. Come to church and see me. He didn't like it, but he did it. And she didn't date him, but he came to church. And he got saved. Then she dated him. Then they got married. We need to be careful we do things God's way. Christian young people and Christian parents, we had to have this straight. They say, well, my young person, they want to date an unbeliever. What am I going to do? Well, who's in charge of your family? Who's in charge of my family? My kids don't have to do what I tell them. They only have to do what I tell them as long as they live in my home. Christian young people need to see things from God's perspective. Let me say something else here that helps clarify it. Not only do they have to be a believer, they have to be a believer living for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, if anyone does not obey the instructions of the Word of God, have nothing to do with that person. So not only does the person you're going to marry have to be a believer, but they have to be a believer living in submission to the Word of God. That'll take care of some problems. Because we have young people that get together and they say, oh, yes, the fellow I'm dating is a believer. He says he's trusted Christ as the Savior. But his life is not being lived according to the Word. And a parent says, well, you know, I can't tell them not to date him because at least they're a believer. What do you mean at least they're a believer? Are they a believer who's living their life in submission to the Word of God? Yes or no? No. Then they're not an eligible candidate. I'm not to have anything to do with them. So what am I doing dating them? Well, maybe if I date them, they'll come back to the Lord. Hogwash. Another excuse to go around what God says. So they must be a believer, and they must be a believer living their life pleasing to God in submission to the Word. That takes out some of the problem. You know what happens? Some young people, they'll start dating a person who professes to be a believer, but their life's contrary to the Word. But they say, well, at least he's a believer. They marry him, and they find out he wasn't a believer at all. That's why his life wasn't according to the Word. He simply made an empty profession. She is free to marry in the Lord. Verse 40, in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. I think I have the Spirit of God. You know what Paul instructs here? He talks about widows, widowers. You're free to get married, remarried. But there are benefits in remaining single. What you do then is decide, now I have time I did not have before to devote to serving the Lord. How can I become more effective in serving Him? How does this fit what Paul wrote to Timothy? And I believe it's 1 Timothy 5, I want the younger widows to remarry, bear children, guide the home. Now he says, I think it'd be better if they didn't remarry. I tell you, you put the two together. The younger widows, Paul says they're going to have, and when he writes this in Timothy, he says they're going to have the sexual needs. So they ought to get remarried. Here you have widows that are older. And with the passing of time, the sexual desire is better controlled. Then they're in more of a position to decide not to remarry. Whereas the younger widows would still have the same needs, and thus marriage would be even more of a necessity. That doesn't mean that a widow or a widower at 70 who decides they're going to remarry sins. That doesn't mean, oh, we look down on them. If they had loved the Lord, they could have not remarried. Well, God hasn't given you their plan. He's given you your plan. And they haven't violated any scripture in remarrying. And they haven't violated any scripture in not remarrying. So it's an open issue between them and the Lord. We come back then to the matter of appreciating one another. God's gifted you differently than He's gifted me. And not everyone is given the gift of pastor teacher. Not everyone is given the gift of showing mercy. Not everyone is given the gift of celibacy. So I have to appreciate the fact God's given you a gift that will make you specially effective for Him. Praise God, He's given some in this body the gift of celibacy, the ability to lead a single life. Now, I don't know, maybe God will give you a partner in 5 years, 1 year, 10 years, I don't know. But what you have to decide is now, here's where I am. And God, You have not seen fit to give me a partner at this point. Help me devote my energies to serving You the fullest possible way. And that should be our attitude, whether we're married or single. And in God's time, if He desires for you to be married, that will be clear. If you have the strong need for sexual fulfillment, that's an indication. Then you begin to look for the mate that God's provided. If He's given you the ability to live without that, maybe you ought to consider. Perhaps you can be most effective by remaining single. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word, for its very practicalness in our own lives. Lord, thank You for the gifts that You've given to each one of us. Thank You for the privilege of the marriage relationship. Lord, thank You for the gift of celibacy. Lord, the ability to lead a single life. I pray that we as a body, we as individuals in the body, might appreciate one another. Thank You for those that You provided for this body who have the gift and ability from You to lead a single life. Lord, pray that that gift might enable them to be more effective in their service for You. That it might make this body more effective as they use the time and energy that You've given them to enhance the ministry in exalting Jesus Christ. I praise You for it in His name.